The phrase that I picked for my sermon title, "The days are surely coming," it's part of a quote from the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, excuse me, "The days are surely coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." Now, Jeremiah is referring to that day in his future when God in Jesus Christ would do something new, would offer us a new covenant sealed in Christ's blood. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, that blessed day 2,000 years ago was indeed a surely kind of day, wasn't it? Can I get an amen on that one? But that's not the surely day that I'm thinking of today. I'm thinking more like this kind of a surely day that the Apostle Paul described. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a surely day that I want. And maybe my mind is going there because of some recent funerals that I've been to or done. My aunt, Joanne's sister, or daughter Lori, the McKinnons, so many things in the news lately, horrible and tragic deaths. And it seems like Omaha's become the murder capital all of a sudden, hasn't it? These seem to be weighing on me a little more heavily than usual. Or maybe I'm just getting older and coming to that point in my life where death and all things associated with it begins to be more real and personal to me. I don't know. I just know that when I read this story of the widow's dead son, which is a story unique to Luke, by the way, it's been on my mind a lot. And I find myself identifying with the widow in the story. What was she thinking and feeling? Besides her grief and loss, was she concerned about her future? How would she survive without a husband or a son? What would life look like without her son now? Could she endure it? Would she just starve to death? Would her grief overwhelm her? Those are the kind of questions that you and I have every time we're confronted with the death of someone we love. Can we bear the future? Can we endure? Can life go on? How so? What will our new normal look like? And can we adapt? So now you have a glimpse of the surely the day moment when death will be no more and what that will look like. And we hope, and we dream, and we pray. But back to the story. Now, according to custom, the bereaved mother would walk in front of the bier. That's just the thing they carry the body on. But the closest family members would have touched the body as it was being prepared for burial. They would be the ones to do that. So those in the crowd would know that the immediate family, just by touching the bier and the body, would be unclean. So the grieving mother walking ahead of her dead son was likely alone because nobody wanted to be near her and risk becoming unclean themselves. Now, when Jesus saw her, He had compassion on her. And He says, "Do not weep." Has anyone ever said that to you when you were grieving? Don't cry. Of course you're going to cry. How would you take those words if someone said that to you? I'd tell them to probably, well, never mind what I'd tell them. Do not weep. I mean, really? Come on. And then, even more shockingly, He touches the bier, exposing Himself to the uncleanliness of death that everyone else was avoiding. He puts His cleanliness on the line to show the compassion he felt for this poor widow. Young man, I say to you, rise, Jesus commands. And the dead man sits up and he begins to speak. Now, no doubt, a few people probably passed out. Some probably screamed, while others probably called the paramedics to see what the heck was going on, if there were paramedics or whatever they had. Luke tells us, however, that fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." Now, while this was an unprecedented event, raising someone from the dead, the people of Nain also knew that it wasn't unprecedented, and they would have remembered the story of Elijah raising the dead son of the widow of Zarephath, and would have recognized Jesus as a similarly great prophet. As Elijah raised the widow's son and gave him to his mother, so Jesus brings the widow of Nain's son back to life and gave him to his mother, as Luke says. Death was pushed back, the family was restored, new hope given. Raising the dead was a prophetic sign that God's kingdom was breaking in. But it wasn't a complete sign. The dead that Jesus raised were nothing more than resuscitated. They would die again, even after having been given a new shot at life. This widow's son, Lazarus, they all died again. This is not that surely day that I'm talking about. Real resurrection, renewed, eternal bodies, resurrected in God's new world, that is something quite different. Indeed, I think Luke wants us to read this story not only and think of Elijah and the widow's son, but also in light of another story that will come at the end of the gospel about a dead son and a grieving mother. In this case, though, the funeral would take place with the body laid in a tomb, covered with spices and left to rot, along with her hopes and dreams, and those of the people that had followed him. But the unthinkable happened. An empty tomb, a resurrected body, eternal life. The resurrection to which the miracles pointed had actually happened in Jesus Christ. But in the middle of time, and not at the end as they had expected it, God's kingdom had come, and death had been defeated, and resurrection was for now, and the promise was for today. From the widow of Zarephath to the widow of Nain to Mary of Nazareth, these stories remind us that death is something that we need to neither fear nor be overly preoccupied with, because its power has been defeated. And while we're still confronted with it in the present, however, we get the phone call, do we not still, about the death of someone we love? Or we get the call from the doctor telling us that we don't have long to live. And while we might wish that Jesus would stop that funeral procession and take away the uncleanliness of that death, and give us back to our loved ones, or give us back our health, and we wish we could see the breath come back into the body of that person we love who has died, the story reminds us that anything short of real resurrection is just a temporary fix, a resuscitation in which death will come again. We need that permanent defeat of death that was begun with the resurrection of Jesus and will be completed when he returns in power. The day when all of the dead will sit up, as Paul says. Then we will say, along with the Apostle Paul, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the victory. But there's a meantime. And we live in that meantime. And we know that that risen Christ meets us at every funeral procession, reminding us over and over again that death does not have the last word. Now, the great 19th century evangelist Dwight Moody was once asked to preach a funeral sermon. And I have to tell you, I preach a lot of funeral sermons. That's just kind of the way my life goes. Well, he searched the Gospels to find a funeral sermon that Jesus preached. And he wrote, "I hunted through the four Gospels trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but I couldn't find any. I found he broke up every funeral he ever attended. He never preached a funeral sermon to the world. Death couldn't exist where he was. And when the dead heard his voice, they jumped right back to life." And the gospel points us to that promise. That day in the future, surely that day is coming when all funerals will be canceled forever. And that's no exaggeration. But boy, I sure wish that surely the day was today. Don't you? Amen.